Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Recently at Christian Apostolic Church, I delivered a message entitled, Don't Doubt God's Heart. We're going to air that for you in just a few moments, and you're sure to be encouraged, strengthened, and blessed by it. But first, let me mention quickly that my third novel, which completes the trilogy, is out. It's entitled The Last Buy. If you enjoyed the Chronicles of Narnia series by C.S. Lewis, then you're really going to enjoy this novel. I've been telling people all along that instead of C.S. Lewis's The Horse and His Boy, this novel is more like The Flying Dinosaur and His Boy. It's getting rave reviews. One editorial reviewer stated unequivocally that it is better than C.S. Lewis's The Horse and His Boy. Again, the title is The Last Buy. That's B-Y-E, as in journey. It's available in paperback or ebook. The ebook is offered through the Kindle platform, readable on PC, Mac, iPhone, iPad, iPod, BlackBerry, and of course, all the variety of Kindle devices. Read a large sample for free at Amazon.com or AuthorStock.com. The paperback version is available wherever great books are sold. And now, let's get to that message entitled, Don't Doubt God's Heart. There isn't time in today's broadcast to air all of the message, but we'll play as much as we can and hopefully air the rest in a future broadcast. Here we go.
Genesis chapter 3, and I'm beginning there with the first verse. And the scripture says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Now with regard to this last verse that says that they realized they were naked, I'd like to direct your attention to the final verse of the prior chapter. The scripture says, And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And then I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. And there the word of the Lord says, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Amen. There's a discourse that took place between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 15. And I'm reading there the first 20 verses. The Bible says, Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, Honor your father and mother. I'd like to remind you that he was speaking to adults. The biblical command given by Moses to honor father and mother is not a religious ceremony that was done away with when the Mosaic covenant is not applied to Gentiles. It is moral. It is morally obligated in the eyes of God to honor your father and mother, and that command does not cease to have effect just because you become an adult. Jesus said, "You are breaking the command of God while you're pointing your finger at my disciples." He said, God said, honor your father and mother. And then he says, but you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God. In other words, I can't honor you with what I'm supposed to honor you with because I've pledged it to God. That sounds like a nice fancy trick to explain the have some logic to explain not honoring their father and their mother. Let me point out to you that they were withholding from their parents gifts of a monetary nature or a nature that had a value, an economic value in their community. And the Lord is getting on to them for it. He says that you say that whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God. He is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. Now, I would point out to you that he's talking about ceremonially unclean or religiously unclean in the eyes of God. He does not mean you can't get sick by eating with contaminated hands. He's talking about in the eyes of God. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Peter said, explain this parable to us. Are you so dull? Now, Jesus didn't mince words, did he? It's kind of like saying, are you really that stupid? He said, are you so dull? Jesus asked them, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these things make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Now, I want to tell you that I don't believe Jesus was against hand washing. But the problem with these folks was they were taking moral commands of God and discarding them while taking cleanliness and hygiene commands and elevating them to a higher priority. That is a stench in the nostrils of God. And Jesus took them to task for it. And as he did, he illustrated that it's good to keep good hygiene habits, but don't let them become a religious heaven or hell issue while you're throwing out moral things. Now, I will just point to you that there are some quirks about humanity. People tend to get into these kind of things. Over the years, I have noticed there have been some precious, you would think that they were by their outward appearance, seem to be precious saints. They would never wear, for instance, a lady that would never wear clothing that did not have gender distinction in keeping with what the Bible says, would never wear clothing that would be immodest. And so maintaining modesty, maintaining gender distinction, and then go fornicate with a man. Wait a minute. The whole purpose for dressing right is as a guardrail to keep you from falling into that kind of sin. to not have any conviction against fornicating, but have convictions about dressing right, is putting the cart before the horse. And I'm not in any way belittling dressing right, but we need to understand things in a proper priority. Too many times we think that the outward informs the inward with regard to righteousness. Jesus said it's the other way around. He said it's what's in the heart that comes out. That is what's doing the informing. Folks, what's in your heart informs the outward with regard to either righteousness or unrighteousness. The peoples always seem to want to say, hey, is my outside looking right? Is my outside proper? We need to have the outside looking right, but let's not have the outside looking right at the expense of the inside. Jesus said you need to wash both the inside and the outside of the cup. Amen. You ever seen anybody that washed the outside of the cup and didn't wash the inside? You wouldn't want to drink out of that cup. There was an occasion when he told them, he said, you guys got it all right on the outside. You look right on the outside. But he said, inward, you are full of dead men's bones. He said, you are whitewashed sepulchers. You're graves that have putrid and stink on the inside, but you look all pretty on the outside. I'm telling you what, folks, he didn't pull any punches when he talked to them. Amen. Folks, can I tell you, I believe you need to be in church every time the doors are open. If you can at all, do it. But folks, if you're in church every time the doors are open and you dress right, you look right on the outside, but you have hatred, bitter, malice in your heart, folks, that is having the outside clean, but the inside is not clean, and that is not holiness in the eyes of God. Amen. I don't want anybody to misunderstand. I am not preaching to let go of the outward holiness. It is biblical. It is important. This church preaches it and this church practices it. But let's not have outward only and not have inward holiness. We need to have inward holiness in addition to outward holiness. Amen. Part of holiness is not just how you talk and how you dress. It's how you treat one another. It's how you treat sinners. Amen. The interesting thing here is that we begin to see a pattern in Scripture. Before a man ever murders another man with his hand, he had murder in his heart. Before a woman ever fornicates, or before a man ever fornicates with his body on the outward, he already had lust on the inside. Folks, every sin that happens on the outside started in your heart. If you keep your heart in the right place, if you stay faithful in your relationship with God, keep drawing from Him the help that you need, that is a guardrail that will prevent you from ever winding up in a situation where you don't want to be. The bottom line is, when people get into these sins, quite simply, it is because of doubt. Doubt in their heart that God really meant what He said. Or worse, doubt that what God said really matters. I want to preach to you, don't doubt God's heart. Don't doubt God's intentions. I read the scripture for you in Jeremiah 29 where God said, I know the thoughts that I have for you. I know the plans that I have for you. Folks, God wants the best for you. And it is because He wants the best for you that He lays down the few rules that He asks that we keep. And the Scripture lets us know that this service that we provide is reasonable. It's not unreasonable. What He asks of us is not unreasonable. It's not hard to keep. But the devil wants to come and try to tell us that what God is asking of us, it's too much. It's not really necessary. It's not really beneficial for us. It's the same trick that the serpent used on Eve. I want to ask you, what was the first sin? Many people will say that the first sin was Eve ate of the tree. Now, that's the first sin that had a death penalty attached to it. But it's not the first sin. Read the story. Let me mention to you a couple of things. One is, something that is wrong, but the rule against it has not been announced yet. What's the penalty? Really? I mean, if your child does something that they didn't know was wrong and you had never told them it was wrong, How would it be fair for you to lower the boom on them? The Apostle Paul makes an interesting comment about the law. Now, the word law has some variety of meanings. It can refer to the Mosaic writings, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Or it can refer to the writings of Moses and all the writings of the prophets, basically all of the Old Testament, the law. The Apostle Paul wrote of it this way. He said, "Before the law came, I was alive once. But then when the law came, then I died." The concept here is, the law came and showed me where I was wrong. And because it showed me where I was wrong, it then authorized the penalty against me for being in the wrong. God had told Adam that he could eat of any tree, but of this one tree over here, he cannot eat of it. I want to bring it to your attention that God gave that one commandment that had a death penalty attached to it. God issued that commandment before he made the woman. Read it. There is no record of God telling that commandment to the woman. There's no record of Adam telling that commandment to the woman. But apparently at some point, somebody told that commandment to the woman. Now, they did not have a Bible. I mean, really, think about it. Jeremiah, he's not even a glimmer in the eye yet. Moses is hundreds of years in the future. Nobody has written a single word of Scripture. Their Bible was not written down. It was one oral command from God. Don't eat of this tree. They did not have a Bible in their hands that says, don't take away from the Word of God. They didn't have a Bible in their hands that says, don't add to the Word of God. Now, those things are surely always wrong, whether or not you've been informed of it, but they hadn't been informed of it. But there's a worse sin here than Eve adding to God's Word. And you say, well, what did she add to it? Look at it carefully. We don't know how. We don't know who. We don't know if Adam, in telling his wife that we're not to eat of this tree, we don't know if Adam bloated the thing, if he inflated the thing, if he exaggerated the thing by saying, not only don't eat it, but honey, don't even touch it. Now, I just want to point out to you that as the head of the house, I don't even guess they had a house. They just lived in the garden. They never even really, I guess, needed it. They didn't need clothes. They certainly didn't need a roof. I mean, they were in paradise. No cold, no heat. Everything perfect. Just reach out in the morning and grab your breakfast right off the nearest tree. Paradise. But he was the head of that marriage. And maybe he was making a rule for his family, his wife, that was a little more stringent than God's rule. I can't really fault him for that. We don't know if it was Adam who added to God's command, or if Adam faithfully relayed it properly, and then Eve in her own mind added the rule of, well, I'm not even going to touch it. But when Satan, or the serpent, excuse me, and it's easy to get them confused there, but the Bible indicates to us that this was an animal. Now, I don't want to fry anybody's baloney here tonight, but unbelievers will scoff at the idea of a creature of the field, an animal, having a conversation with Eve. Meanwhile, they're bragging about their laboratory where they've got a man talking to a monkey via sign language. Can I tell you that yes, intelligence-wise, we are the cream of the crop. We are the crowning glory of this creation. But we don't have any monopoly on intelligence. Dolphins are very intelligent. They're discovering several species of birds that are extremely intelligent. We don't know exactly what kind of creature this was. There's obviously some well-grounded speculation that this creature once had legs and now doesn't because of the curse of God. But whatever the case may be, whether through verbal or mental telepathy or somehow, she had a conversation with this creature. And he says, questioning her trust in God, questioning her trust in God's heart. Has God really said that? And when she repeated the command back, she added, not only are we to not eat it, we're to not even touch it. But is that really the worst sin? They didn't have any command not to add to it. Maybe Adam was free as the head of his household to make things a little more strict than it needed to be. Is that really the first sin? The serpent says, you'll not die. Now, he's quoting God's word, and he's adding in a way that doesn't just err on the side of caution. He added the word not where God didn't. He negated God's positive. God said, you positively will die. He said, no, I will contradict that. You will not die. I will negate that statement. Now, folks, that's clearly wrong. He didn't just make things a little stricter than it needed to be. He took things to a totally complete different direction. You won't die. He's now calling God a liar. He's now accusing God of malice, deception. He's accusing God of not having Adam and Eve's best interests at heart. He says, let me tell you why he told you not to eat of it. You're not going to die. He knows you're not going to die. He doesn't want you to eat of it because he knows that when you do, you'll become like he is. You will become as gods. Now, he proposed to her that the only difference between her and God was the knowledge of good and evil. God knows the difference between good and evil, and you don't. And if you learn the difference between good and evil, you'll be like he is. I got a little newsflash here. I know the difference between good and evil, and I can't make a universe all on my lonesome. There's a big difference between Eve and God, and it's not just the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, this slimy creature is lying every time it opens its forked tongue. And the real problem here is that Eve starts doubting God's heart. She starts believing, I won't die. God did deceive me. God is holding out on me. He is keeping back the good stuff. And the New Testament makes this commentary. The man was not deceived. The woman was deceived. The New Testament makes that clear. Eve was tricked. So why did Adam do it? He wasn't tricked. People have supposed that he loved his bride so much that when he saw that she had sinned and he trusted that she was going to die, that rather than live in eternity in paradise without her, that he would rather die with her. Bible doesn't make that clear. But he took it and he ate. The first sin was not that she ate. That was the first sin with a death penalty attached to it. But folks, I've just shown you from the scripture that outward sins start inwardly with a heart problem. And Eve's outward symptom of breaking God's commandment and eating started with a heart problem. And that heart problem was she doubted God. She doubted his word. But even more than doubting his word, she doubted his love for her. She doubted his intentions for her. Folks, there is no volume that God could scream with louder than Calvary. The blood of Jesus Christ is God screaming at the top of his lungs, I love you. I have your best interests at heart. Do not doubt me. In the moment that we begin to doubt his heart, that introduces, that paves the way for sin. It tears down the guardrail. The other day, I can't remember who posted it, but someone that I know shared a video on Facebook. And the description, it showed an automobile sliding on an icy road. And the description said, the video starts off a little slow, but then it really picks up steam. And before it's over, you'll be saying, be scared, be very scared. And so I clicked to watch it. Somewhere, who knows where, I think the video told where it was. But this was a neighborhood. Houses on that side, houses on this side, a little bit of an incline here, a little bit of an incline here, and they were kind of in the valley between these two inclines, and the road, you know, had a little curvature to it, and I mean the snow was just pouring down. And all these people caught in this blizzard, caught out in their cars, trying to get home. One fella thought the secret was don't get your speed up too much. So he's just real slow, sliding to the curb. Boom. He's done. You think. So he gives it a little bit more gas and spinning like crazy. Can't get any traction. He moves a little bit more, moves a little bit more, and then he's done. Then comes another fella. He's thinking the secret is keep up a head of steam so you'll have some momentum. But he doesn't want to hit that fella, so he starts trying to go to the other side. This hasn't gone over into the oncoming lane, and this other guy's flipping out, and then he barely makes it over, and then he winds up spinning all out. And the guy he scared winds up going in somebody's yard. And then the next one comes along, and by now, and you have to understand, these people who live here must have seen this every time the snow comes. Because as soon as the snow comes, they got their camera out, and they're sitting in their house filming it all. And pretty soon, you see them shut off the camera, and the next time they turn the camera on, they're out on the sidewalk in front of their house, and they're going, oh, he's not going to make it, he made it, no, he didn't make it, he goes off to the yard. And then you'll see them, they're like, oh, that guy's on the curb over there, oh, that guy smacked into him, you can hear the smack. And then there's another guy coming, and they're standing there talking, this guy's spinning all crazy, and they're going, hey, watch out, watch out! And then sure enough, he smacks into them. And then they're like, oh, I got another one going on down here. And next thing you know, there's a car. And then they're running to get out of the way. And the guy slides through the sidewalk. And then the guy slides down in their yard. And it's just bedlam. Folks, when you take down God's guardrails, that kind of mess is what you're left with. When you take down God's safety precautions, you are left with an icy, slippery road into sin. It has no cinders on it. It has no salt on it. It has no heating system under the asphalt. It has no guardrails. It's just a free-for-all. Woo! Live the way you want to live. Woo! Bam! There's another one down. This is what happens when people don't trust God's heart. In an earlier generation, society preached, don't have kids out of wedlock. What's the response of culture? Oh, well, we'll then just murder the kid. So then we started saying, no, don't murder the kid. So then they started saying, okay, we'll just have the kid. They're still not getting married. I think I heard the most wise statement of it the other day. Get married before you have kids. It's amazing. If a person does not trust God's heart enough to trust the principles in His Word, it doesn't matter what language the church uses, it's not understood. Modesty is beautiful. As a Holy Ghost-filled man, I go through life saying, our beautiful, modest women are the most beautiful women in the world. But yet, when the church preaches modesty to people who don't love holiness, they walk away saying, wow, what bondage they're in. When someone does not trust God's heart and they do not trust the principles of His Word, there's no language you can frame it in that they can understand. I remember my mother telling me things about my early childhood. But my mom began telling me how that when my father went off to serve in the Vietnam War, that some of us children were too young to really miss him. We were too young to understand. But that my oldest brother Jason was just old enough. And for the longest time after my dad went off to Vietnam, my mama said that my oldest brother, he would come to her and he would say, where did that daddy go? Day after day. Where did that daddy go? No way to explain it to him. And mama said that when he came home, Jason was the only one who remembered him, the oldest brother. The rest of us had no clue who this man was. We were standoffish. We didn't want to have anything to do with him. But over the years, we came to find out that the oldest brother's relationship with this man was the one most frail and most damaged and most troubled. And my mother said that my oldest brother, Jason, he was learning how to speak. And he's the oldest brother, so he doesn't have any siblings above him to learn from. Dr. James Dobson talks about the fact that boys' brains are not as geared for verbal communication or really linguistics of any kind to the degree that girls' brains are. He says that girls, on average, practically always learn to talk earlier.
In the latter half of this message, I get down where the rubber meets the road about how having father issues affects our relationship with God. I hope you'll join us next week. God bless you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.